Nothing like a bit of a Swedish pop to get you going on a Sunday morning, right? Well, if you've had your coffee this morning, you may have realized from that a short clip there that we're going to be talking about money this morning. And it's the subject pastors dread and congregations loathe. You still have time to leave. But it's a very important subject, isn't it, money? It's a dominant subject in our lives, and it's very important because of it's tied to our heart and to what goes on inside us. And there are many different angles that you can go at money from. Okay, there's the angle of financial stewardship. There's the angle of is it a place of idolatry in your heart? But actually, what we're going to be looking at this morning is from the angle of generosity. Generosity and how generosity is connected to what's going on inside us in our heart. And so as we get into this passage this morning that we just read, this is from the second book of Corinthians, St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I want to give you a bit of context because otherwise it may feel like you've just been kind of dropped into this passage without any context and it's hard to know what's going on. So basically what's going on is Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And Paul's writing to them from the churches in Macedonia. And he's planning on traveling to Corinth to collect an offering that the Corinthian church has promised for Paul to take back to the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul's a little bit concerned that the Corinthians might be a little slack on organizing the collection because they don't exactly have a great track record of being generous. And this is kind of ironic because in the previous chapter, chapter 8, Paul talks about how the churches in Macedonia are very poor. They're very poor churches, but they have been exceedingly generous. And on the flip side, you've got the Corinthian church, which is actually a pretty wealthy church, but they haven't been very generous. So Paul wants to make sure that this collection actually happens. And what he does is he sends a three-man delegation. And we don't know who two of the people are, but Titus is one of the people Paul sends to make sure this collection happens. And Titus was one of Paul's sort of disciples, you might say. Paul mentored him. We have the letter of Titus in the Bible, which St. Paul wrote to Titus. By the way, how cool would that be? You know, to be able to say, yeah, actually, I'm I'm that guy, you know, whose name's in the inspired word of God. Yes, I actually have a letter written to me. Good job there. But he sends Titus, and they're to arrange and organize the offering in advance so that when Paul shows up, there's not this kind of awkward, about that collection you promised, you know. Paul wants to avoid that. And so that's basically the context of this passage. And as we read this passage that we just read, Paul is really showing us why it is important to give. Why it is important to give. And so he uses a farming analogy and makes the point that those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly and those who sow generously will reap generously. And really all you need to do is change the word sow to give. And we understand what the passage means, right? Those who give sparingly will reap sparingly and those who give generously will reap generously. And you can see, right, can't you, why this passage and that scripture is a favorite of the prosperity gospel preachers. Yeah, we've all seen them, right? The TV evangelists who are basically, you know, asking for your money and, you know, they seem to be very wealthy themselves and, you know, they're asking you to make this step of faith and just sow a seed of $58 and the Lord's going to bless you. And, you know, the problem is that sometimes, yes, the Lord does bless us with wealth and health and all those kind of things. But sometimes that's not how he blesses us. Sometimes his blessings come in different forms. They come in spiritual blessings. And we all know for a fact that some of the most blessed people in the world are also some of the poorest people in the world by our standards. So Paul, after saying that about sowing either generously or sparingly, he gives some advice and guidelines about how we should give. And in verse 7, he says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's a lot of really important advice in what he says there. Paul's saying that we should give what we have decided in our hearts, which means that we are to prayerfully consider how and what we give. The decisions should be private. We make that decision in our heart. It should be private, not public. And the giving should be purposeful, not impulsive. You know, it's not always good to just give to everything that you think you should give to. Whenever we give, we should do it prayerfully and to make sure it's the Lord's will that we give to certain things. Obviously, you can't give to everything, can you? So we need to pray through what is important and what has God called us to give. And then Paul adds that we shouldn't give reluctantly or under compulsion. So Paul's actually, what he's doing here is he's saying there are actually reasons you shouldn't give. If you're going to give reluctantly, then don't do it. Better not to give at all. And really what Paul is getting to here is the attitude of our heart when we give. That's what he's talking about. And really what he's saying is that the heart behind your giving is far more important than the amount you give. Some people give a lot of money or other resources, but if it's done with the wrong heart, it's far better to give a little with the right heart than with the wrong heart. And so there are, in fact, reasons we shouldn't give. What are some reasons or wrong motives for giving? Well, how about giving out of guilt or out of shame? Nobody should ever feel guilted or shamed into giving. And this breaks my heart when you hear of churches and pastors and priests kind of laying a guilt trip on their people to give. That is wrong. That's something I will never do because, well, first of all, we have an incredibly generous church here. We have some incredibly generous people in this church. We are so blessed. And I know when you give, it's out of your heart. And that's how I always want it to be. You know, the Lord is the one who stirs the heart to give. But it should never be done out of guilt or shame. It should never be done through pressure or what I call emotional or spiritual blackmail. You know, this sense of like, oh my gosh, if I'm not giving, then that means I'm not a good person and God doesn't love me. And no, those are lies. We shouldn't give out of pride. Look at how much I'm giving. Look at how holy I am because of how much I give. We shouldn't give out of competitiveness, a sense of keeping up with the Joneses. Oh my good, they give that much? Oh, well, then I need to give more. Not a good reason. We shouldn't give for admiration and praise so that people will turn around and say, wow, aren't they so generous? That's amazing. Wrong reason to give. We shouldn't give to gain influence and power in the church. Some people do that. They make a large donation or whatever, and it's because they want to be able to say, but I want this to happen. We should never give with those kind of conditions. Some people give as a payoff, right? In the sense of like, well, if I give this much, that means I don't have to serve in other ways. Again, not a good reason. All of those are not good reasons to give. It must be a decision of the heart that is done with joy, that is done with cheerfulness. Have you ever been given a gift begrudgingly? You know, ever had that? You know, somebody's like, no, take it. No, it's yours. No, you had your eye on it. No, go ahead, take it. No. Nope. You ever had that experience? Or here you go. It takes all the joy out of the gift, doesn't it? It takes all the sense of gratitude and cheerfulness out of the gift when it is given begrudgingly. But we should give cheerfully because Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. That's one of those Bible verses that kind of sticks in your head, isn't it? God loves a cheerful giver. Come on, give cheerfully. Well, why does God love a cheerful giver? Because he himself is such a giver. And when we give cheerfully, we are reflecting God's image. When you give generously and cheerfully, you are reflecting God. And we were created in God's image to do that. And this cheerful giving, it leads us to verse 8, which verse 8 is an amazing piece of scripture. Listen to it. It says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you hear all the alls in that? Or alls, as you guys would say? All the alls and the every in that verse there? No, it doesn't say God will. It says God is able to. And that leads us to another motive that is not good to give. And that is, if we are giving to get something from God in return. Right? We all have a tendency to do this, don't we? It's like, well, if I give this or that, what are you going to give me back, Lord? What are you going to give me for what I gave to you? And the danger there is that we sort of turn it almost into this kind of works righteous mentality, that, you know, this sense of we can earn our way into God's favor. We don't have to do that. We already have God's favor through Jesus Christ. It's not through the works you do or how much you give. Again, that is not the right heart motive to give. We should give to bless God and to please him. And what we will get in return, as this verse says, is everything we need to abound in good works. So that's the whole point there. What does abound mean? It means to present in large numbers or to be copiously supplied. So when we give, it prepares us for good works. Now, you know, maybe you're not someone who is a naturally generous person. Yeah? I mean, we all know people who are naturally very generous. And we also know people who just by nature are kind of stingy, right? We've all met them. And there's something very attractive about generosity in a person, isn't there? And there's something a little unattractive about people who aren't stingy, who are stingy. But you know what? Some of us are just wired that way. And, you know, I was doing some self-reflection as I was preparing this sermon, and I was thinking to myself, well, what are some areas in my life where I'm not particularly generous? And I realize there are certainly areas where I am not a particularly generous person. You know one of those places? Food. Yeah, food. I have this thing. It's this is my food. And if you want your food, you can have your food. But when Sarah asked me for a bite of something, I got my food for me. If you wanted a bite of mine, I could have got yours for you. But I just want a taste. I just want a taste. Yes, but that's one more taste that I can't have. And so I begrudgingly give her a forkful of my food. But it's an area where I know I'm not that generous. Another area for me that I realize is a challenge is to be generous financially. Okay, I grew up in a household where we didn't particularly have a lot of money, and my mum was always worried we wouldn't have enough money, and I think it kind of transferred to us. So there's this sense of, no, we have to, you know, make sure we're prepared and we have everything saved. And when Sarah and I came to this church, we made a decision to tithe consistently above and beyond the typical 10% that churches ask folks to tithe. And we've done that consistently. And you know what? The Lord has blessed us. We have never been in want. And there have been weeks where it has been a real challenge to tithe the amount that we've wanted to, because we've realized, wow, if we do this, this means we can't do this, or we're kind of going to be thin here. But we've done it and we've been consistent and the Lord has blessed us. There was, some of you know that recently I went to England for a week to see my family back in April. And paying for the plane flight was kind of a financial strain. And I really didn't have much left for the trip. And I was a little bit concerned about how I was going to sort of provide for myself while I was over there. I was staying with family, but nonetheless, England is expensive. The day before I left, somebody in this church, a very generous person, slipped an envelope with some money in it to me, a very generous amount. And that money was exactly what I needed for that trip. Exactly what I needed for that trip. God provides. When we are faithful to him, he is faithful to you in return. And if you're not naturally a generous person, there's nothing wrong with that. Like I say, some of us are wired that way. But you know what? God can change your heart. If you have a desire to be a generous person, pray to him for that And that is something God can work in your heart, because God ultimately is the one who creates the desire to be generous. It all comes from God, and he supplies the resources to do it. Listen to verse 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So listen to that. The Lord, who is our supplier, the Lord is the one who supplies, will increase our seed and our harvest and enrich us in every way. Why is he going to do that? So that we can be generous on every occasion. In other words, God blesses us so we can bless others. That's what it comes down to. If any of us have any gifts and talents at all, which we do, it's not so we can say, hey, look at me, aren't I amazing? No, it's so we can say, hey, look at me, isn't God amazing? It's about giving him the glory. God is essentially, what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm not going to bless you just so you can sit on your blessed assurance and sit on your pot of gold and retire with a yacht. God's saying, that is not my purpose and designs for you in life, is to just bless you so you can sit on your rear hind and do nothing. You know, I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't bless us the way that perhaps we would like to be blessed, is because he knows that there is still some work to be done in our hearts to come to that place where we can be a cheerful giver before he will rain down those other blessings. The Lord is so wise. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we desire. But that's true generosity. It's to use our blessings to bless others. And you know what? That's really the heart of this passage here. It's not about giving, but about the heart of generosity. If you have a generous heart, then giving will be a natural byproduct. It's a natural byproduct of a generous heart. Here's what generosity is not. Generosity is not giving comfortably. It's not giving comfortably. We can all give comfortably. That is not generosity. Generosity is giving extravagantly. Let me give you an example. You ever been at Dunkin' Donuts, right? And you're getting your coffee. And I love, by the way, in New England, how you can be in the dead of winter and it's 10 degrees under and they still ask you if you want hot or iced coffee. You know? But you're at the counter and you're getting your cup of coffee and they hand you back your change. And if you're like me, what do? You throw the change in the tip jar. Right? Now, why are you doing that? Are you doing that because you're like, here you go. Don't spend it all at once. Want to bless you here. No, we're doing it because it's convenient, isn't it? We don't want to have the jingle jangle change in our pockets. So you know what? I'll get rid of it in the tip jar. That's not generosity. That's comfortable giving. That is not extravagant giving. Extravagant giving would be when you get your $2 coffee, putting a $20 bill in the tip jar. I realize if you're at Starbucks, that will only actually cover your coffee. But at Dunkin' Donuts, that's extravagant. And of course, we've all heard stories, haven't we, of a waitress, you know, who got, you know, $1,000 tip on a $50 meal. And what is the reaction of those people when they are given a ridiculously outrageous gift? More often than not, what is their reaction? Tears. Tears. Because they are touched by somebody else's extravagant generosity. That's what we're called to be as the church. We should be the leaders in extravagant giving. So what are some of the results of giving? Well, Paul sort of outlines this in the back end of this scripture. And as wonderful as it is to be blessed by God so that we can bless others, there's actually a greater reason to be a generous giver. Listen to the end of verse 11 and verse 12. It says this, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So listen to that. When we give, it results in thanksgiving and praise to God. And so guess what? Our act of giving actually turns into an act of worship. And in worshiping God, we enact and live out our greatest purpose in life. Do you know what your greatest purpose in life is? It's to worship and glorify God. And when I lay it out like that, that doesn't sound very appealing at first, does it? Because we naturally want to worship ourselves and give all the glory to ourselves. We want to make us, me, the center of our lives. But actually, God tells us that when we make him the center of our lives and we give him the worship and the glory, we actually fulfill our greatest purpose in life. And through that, we actually find our greatest meaning and joy and satisfaction in life. It's not found in all these other things that we think will give us the ultimate satisfaction. It's found in God through Jesus. So when we give, it results in thanksgiving and praise that in turn is an act of worship. Secondly, we're told that others will praise God for your generosity. So when we give, others give thanks to God. When I received that generous gift that helped me while I was in England, what was the first thing I did? I praised and thanked God. That person's giving resulted in me praising and thanking God. So when you do that, the same thing happens. Another effect, a third result, is it establishes a bond of affection and prayer between the giver and the receiver. Listen to verse 14. It says, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." Do you know that this church, our church, we have other churches praying for us, lifting us up to the Lord, praying over us? Not too long ago, we got a generous check from Free Christian Church, which is one of our kind of our sister churches. In fact, a few folks who used to go there now come to our church because they moved. But they are a generous, loving church that wanted to bless us with the abundance that they had. That's the kind of thing I want our church to be able to do as well, is to bless other churches who are proclaiming the gospel. But we have people praying for us and giving to us, and it's because of what the Lord has done for them. And so finally, Paul concludes this passage by reminding us what it's all about. His last sentence there is, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So he's been talking about how we are to give and encouraging us to give. But then he ultimately says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What's God's indescribable gift? It's his one and only Son, Jesus. That's who he's given to us. That's why we can never outgive God, because he has given us the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift in Jesus Christ. And it's why we should be motivated to give in return. So here's the thing. Am I encouraging you and am I asking you to prayerfully consider giving more to God and the church? Yes. Absolutely. Am I asking you to give more money? No. No. First of all, I know we have an amazingly wonderful, generous church right here. Of course, if you want to give financially and you want to give more, that's always a great way to bless the church. But that's not what I want to exhort you to here. Because there are many ways we can give to God and his church, aren't there? It's not just money. It's not just about finances. That's just one way. But what I want you to do is to go away this week. And I want you to pray for two things. Number one, I want you to pray, "Lord, would you enable me to be a cheerful giver?" If you're not already a cheerful giver, pray that. And ask him to enlarge your heart when it comes to generosity. And secondly, pray, "Lord, how have you called me to serve this church?" Because we are all called to serve, and I know many of you do, and you're serving as much as you can. But maybe if you're not serving, ask the Lord, Although, what are the ways I can serve? What are the gifts you have given me? Because you all, every one of you, has gifts the Lord has given you. And he's given them to be used in the church. We are called to be generous givers. In what ways has God called you to give? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you so much that you are the most generous and extravagant giver that has ever been and ever will be. Lord, you are the one who gives us breath in our bodies. You are the one who gives us life and meaning. You are the one who gives us purpose. And you are the one who gave us your son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could not do. Thank you, Lord, that you knew in our helplessness the only way was to give of yourself so that we could be saved and have union and relationship with you again, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this week. Work in our hearts, Lord. Show us the places where we are not cheerful givers. Show us the areas in our life where we need to be more cheerful and grateful for what we have and to give and bless others. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would change over this week and that we would be full of joy and cheerfulness because of what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.